The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Philippians again, as we continue our study of this marvelous epistle of Paul. This morning we look at Philippians 2. Our scripture is 1 to 11, and the text is 5 through 8, in which our Lord is presented to us as an example to follow. So listen as I read from Philippians chapter 2, and that's on page 1827, and read the first 11 verses, but 5 through 8 is the text. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And now the text. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So far the text. Next week we'll deal with the rest. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this wonderful passage of Scripture, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at what our Lord Jesus Christ did, that He who was rich became poor for our sakes, that we through His poverty might be rich, that He who is God became man and dwelt among us and gave His life for us. Lord, may that mind be in us of love and service. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, examples are very important. We have to have a good example. I remember as a boy in school, one of the subjects that we took, and it's not really very much of a subject today, but it was a subject then. The subject was penmanship. Now you can see by the way people write that they didn't have much of a course in that, because people's handwriting today is not very good, to say it bluntly. But I'll tell you, when I was going to school in the first, second, third, and fourth grade, we had to learn cursive. And we had to write, and my mother was one of my teachers, and she taught what was known as the Palmer Method. And above the blackboard in the school was all the ABCs, all the way A through Z, in cursive. The large letter and the small. And when you wrote your paper, you had to write legibly and beautifully. There was something beautiful about penmanship. I look at my mother's letters yet today, and I'll tell you something, they are a thing of beauty. We all know about John Hancock, how he signed the Constitution. And it is an expression today, put your John Hancock down, means your signature. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful piece of art. When some people write their signature, it's just scribbled, chicken scratching. No, we had to learn to do it beautifully. How do we do it? By example. Now the Apostle Paul takes that idea of example. And he is presenting that to us today in this passage, an example. He is saying, I want you to be like-minded. You see, in his church in Philippi, and he's in prison in Rome, as we saw at different times, he hears about things going on in his church in Philippi. And he realizes from what he hears that there's things that aren't so good. And he writes about that in the fourth chapter. And there are especially two women in the church that are scrapping. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche, two girls, two women. We don't know how old they were. We don't know what their particular task was. But he says, I plead with them, both of them, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. So they weren't agreeing together. They were scrapping. They were quarreling. And when there's trouble in the church, it affects everything. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, and that's the pastor, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he is calling them to get along. And that's what this chapter 2 deals with too. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now isn't that applicable today for everyone? There's a tendency for all of us to say, I want my way. I want, unless I am satisfied, it's not good. And Paul says, no, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. Do not look just at your own interests, but look at the interests of others. You got to be humble. No, don't be proud. Don't think that you're the only one. Don't think that unless you are happy, it's no good. Wait a minute here, says Paul. You're part of a body. You're part of a fellowship. And so he says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. And so he is presenting Jesus as an example. You want an example to follow? You want an example on how to get along in a church? How to get along? I'll give you the example, says the Apostle Paul. And the example is Jesus Christ. He's the example that you have got to follow. And I've got to follow. We all have to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And that example teaches humility and service. And it tells us really what love is. Now that's an important thing. It's so crucial. Because disunity and selfishness and pride and saying, I got to have it my way, can destroy a church. It can destroy a family. It can destroy a fellowship. And it's just horrible. And so the apostle is saying, wait a minute. I want all of us to have the same attitude as we see in Christ Jesus. What was that attitude? Well, in order to see the attitude of Jesus, you've got to see His pre-existent glory. And then His humility. And then to see the example it is for us. So first, we see His pre-existent glory. Notice, your attitude has to be the same as that in Christ Jesus. Ooh. And now listen to these words. These words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by Paul, are profound. They're absolutely profound. Human language has a tremendous challenge to express what this is all about. This is a Jesus who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now that is what you and I know as the gospel. What is His pre-existent glory? Now there's controversy about this text. There are those who say Jesus, when He became man, He laid aside His deity. No. Jesus never laid aside His deity. He never laid aside His Godhead. His Godhead was always there. When Jesus was born, it was God in the flesh. As He grew up, it was God in the flesh. He is God Almighty. All of the attributes of God are found in Him. He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, which means unchanging, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. That is from Article 1 of the Belgian Confession. All of those attributes of God, Jesus possesses in total. And it shines forth at various events in His life. He walked on the water. And Peter said, get away from me, for I am a sinful man. He was in the presence of God Himself. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, there was a shining forth of His glory, of His Godhead. Who can raise someone from the dead but God alone? When Jesus healed the sick, when He opened the eyes of the blind, when He raised up the paralytic, when He forgave sins, only God can do that. So His deity, His Godhead, shone forth at various experiences in his life. What was he before he became man? Being in the very nature God. He is God. He had no beginning. He is infinite. Before the mountains were brought forth, behold, he existed. He is the everlasting God. Jesus is. He is very God of very God. Begotten, not made. He was not made. This is taught throughout the Bible. Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, very nature of God. The Godhead existed in him. I mean, it is absolutely beyond our human minds to totally fathom what it is like for someone to be totally God and to dwell among us. He is in very nature God. This is stated by Paul, for example, in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, verse 9. Those verses are very important for us to remember, because time and again you'll get a visitor at your door. There was one at the parsonage door, not when we were there, but he left, or she left, a little pamphlet. They're from the Jehovah's Witnesses. And now the Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not believe that Jesus Christ, who walked upon this earth, was God. They don't believe that. They believe that he was created. Jesus was not created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. No man has seen God at any time, says John in 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, who is Jesus Christ, who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You know, Hebrews chapter 1, a marvelous description of Jesus Christ. God, who in former years has spoken unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is Jesus Christ. He had glory unspeakable, being in the very nature of God. But what happened? He did not consider the honor and the glory and the privileges of deity something to be grasped. He could have. He could have said, no, I'm not going to go to the earth. I am going to stay in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But no, he did not consider the honor, the glory, the privileges of deity to be grasped, to be hung on to. But he emptied himself of that. He did not empty himself of deity. He did not empty himself of his divine nature. No, no, no. He remained God Almighty. But he laid aside the honor of it, the glory of it, the privileges of it. He laid it all aside, and he became man. He made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. Another translation has, he emptied himself. Now that's the attitude we have to have. We have to empty ourselves, of our pride, of our own self-esteem. We too have to become nothing. That's what we have to do. He became nothing. Not only did he become nothing, he took the very nature of a servant. He didn't take the nature of a king. He took the nature of a servant or a slave. And was made in human likeness. He became a man, a complete man, a real man, like unto us in everything except sin. But you see, sin was not part of the original human nature. Sin was not part of that, was it? Sin was an invasion. Sin was an invasive species. Have you ever heard that expression before? Of course you did. An invasive species, not of the original creation. Sin was not part of it. Now we had an experience on our lake, the Hutchins Lake in Allegan County. We live on that lake. And there were a number of families of mute swan on that lake. Now, I love to see the swan. They're so graceful. And when they fly, it's an amazing sight. But there was one rogue swan who did attack people. And so the Department of Natural Resources, the DNR, ordered all the swan to be destroyed on our lake because they were an invasive species. And so one day, the Department of Natural Resources got in their boat with their guns, and they just cleaned out the swamp. Bang! They killed them all. Lori saw it, and then she called me, and I saw it. It was terrible. Why? Because they were an invasive species. Now, I think it was an overkill. I think it was overdone. They could have taken just the one rogue swan, but they did them all. There were 19 adults and a whole bunch of little ones. They all died because they were an invasive species. Sin is an invasive species. It's an invasive something. It's not part of the natural human nature. When God made man, he made them good and in his own image. Sin is an outside invasive species. So when Jesus took the very nature of man, he did not take on that invasive thing which is called sin. He didn't take that. He was pure, undefiled, without any sin, guilt, or shame. He was pure and holy, totally. That's why God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." But he took on himself our human nature, which was weak and had all the effects of sin. But he did not have the sin, but he had the weakness, because he died. He died, which is the ultimate result of sin. And he bore the punishment of sin. But he himself was pure and undefiled. That was humility. Utter, total humility. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And here is the extent to which he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, and the death on a cross. Now the cross was the accursed way of dying. It was horrible. In the Old Testament time, hanging, death plus hanging, was the curse. And Jesus endured it. He became a curse for us. So he who was and is and ever remains true and eternal God emptied himself of all of that glory and became like unto us. He emptied himself and he took upon himself our human nature, and he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Now that's the example. Now what do we have to take from that? What do we have to learn from that? That's how we have to be. No, I'm not saying we have to be, that we have to die on a cross. But Jesus says, you know what he said? We have to crucify our old nature. Didn't he say that? We have to crucify our old nature. And what does that old nature do? That old nature says, I am first. And unless I'm satisfied, it's no good. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's the old nature. And the old nature is in everybody. And we come to church and there are people who say, unless I am satisfied, forget it. And if I'm not, forget it. That attitude is not Christ-like. It's the opposite. That attitude is terrible. That attitude will split churches. That attitude will bring a country down. That attitude is terrible. And so Paul says, I want your attitude to be like that of Jesus Christ. And look what he did. That's got to be the attitude you have. So what do we have to do? We have to repent. We have to repent of a bad attitude. That's what he wanted Euodia and Syntyche to do. He wanted those who were pushing their own way to repent and to get the right attitude. The attitude that you have to have is the same as that of Christ. And that attitude is one which is seeking the welfare of others. Being like-minded. Having the same love. Being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That attitude is crucial for a church, but it's crucial for a family too. If one member of the family doesn't have that attitude and is just wanting their own way, and that everybody else has to just bow to their will, wait a minute, that's never going to work. This is the reason for divorces. This is the reason for trouble. Big trouble. No, your attitude has to be one like that of Christ. Tender, compassionate, humble. Christ Jesus gives us the power to do it. He gives us the power to do it. He gives us the motive to do it. He gives us the joy to do it. And so the theme of my sermon today is following Jesus. We got to be more like him. More like the master I would ever be. More of his love and more of his humility. This is the attitude we got to have. It's absolutely essential for peace, harmony, joy, growth. And so as we look at this today, the Apostle Paul is telling us, and he's telling every church, that his name, by the name of Jesus, he is saying to everyone, you've got to have the attitude that Jesus had. And that attitude will truly, truly make joy for every one of us. Because Paul says, then make my joy complete. That will do it. That will do it. That's the secret. And so all of us, every one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, have to do that. We've got to pray for that. And everyone said, amen. Lord, make us more like Jesus. More like the master I would ever be. Oh Lord, help each one of us to truly be like Jesus. Not to seek our own will. Not to seek our own way, not to seek our own pleasure, but to seek your glory and the welfare of others. Help us to consider others better than ourselves. Help us not to do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Lord, may our attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Lead us, Lord, in this. In Jesus' name, amen.